Okay, say hi to Gene and everybody. God bless you. Well, happy Pentecost. Happy birthday to the church. We're going to open in Psalm 103 this morning. Man originally was made, formed, and created with body, soul, and spirit. In the beginning, both Adam and Eve were in perfection. They were perfect, and they were in paradise. That was God's design for the human race. And for a while, things were perfect. They were terrific. They were absolutely wonderful. But the spirit that God gave to Adam was given conditionally. And the spirit was given upon the condition that he not eat of the tree of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone else, every other tree could eat freely, but of that tree it was forbidden. And unfortunately, after a period of time, with Eve being seduced by the adversary, they disobeyed the direct command of God. And tragically, God, or not God, but Adam lost the most important part of his being. He lost the Spirit of God. So since that time, basically man was born body and soul. And our bodies are wonderful, and our souls are wonderful. But when you lack spirit, it's BS. You know, it's not good. So God, at that point of the fall of man, enacted the plan of redemption. And at the very heart of God's plan of redemption was the restoration of spirit, that spirit would be made available. Now, one thing that is worth looking at is, well, what about during the Old Testament? Because I've heard people at times say that there was no Holy Spirit available until Pentecost. Well, that's not exactly true. There was spirit available, but we need to understand what was available in the Old Testament. I think that a phrase that would sum it up is that there was some available to a few. And the sum is in the category of abilities, some abilities, and it was available to a few. And those few needed to be faithful. In Psalm 103, it speaks of this. In verse 7, it says, he, referring to God, made known his ways unto who? Moses. His acts unto the children of Israel. Moses had the Spirit of God upon him. That's what enabled him to do the signs, miracles, and wonders that you can read about. Signs, miracles, and wonders in abundance. It's also what it made it available for him to receive the revelation of the first five books of the Bible. You know, a big chunk of the Bible was written down by Moses. Genesis through, Deuteronomy, first five books. So when Moses would act by the Spirit of God, it would bless, it would help, it would demonstrate to the children of God. But for the most part, during his time and his ministry, he was the one that had the Spirit. And so Moses had a unique relationship. He had the Spirit of God upon him, but the rest of the children of Israel were observers, maybe participants. You could say bench warmers. Let's go to, while we're in Psalms, go to Psalm 51, please. The Spirit that was given in the Old Testament was a spirit that was given upon a condition. And that condition was faithfulness. It also made it possible that a person could lose the spirit. We know that from reading the first three chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve both lost the spirit of God. In the day that they ate thereof, they died. What died was not their physical bodies, wasn't their soul life, but what died was the spirit of God. They lost the spirit. Now, here's an example of someone who understood that the spirit was given upon a condition. This is a psalm written by King David, and this is after he makes a rather critical error. He saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath, and he was smitten, you have to say. And he, being the king, summoned her. You know, he had sex with her. That was something a king could do in those days. But the real problem was that she was married, and she was married to a very faithful man. And King David, as a result of his infatuation with Bathsheba, arranged circumstances to have Bathsheba's husband killed. Now, that was not good. The whole incident was not good. And this psalm is written after a prophet named Nathan came and confronted him on his sin. And this is a wonderful psalm to read sometimes to see the heart of David. Because really, hey, when you look on it, I've never, you know, had somebody killed. I don't, you know, as far as I understand it, certainly not in that degree. You know, but this is what David's response to the reproof was. And one of the things that it says in Psalm 51, it says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So David had the Spirit upon him. It was given upon a condition. You know, by the way, when I first heard about Spirit upon, I used to think it kind of sat on people's heads, you know, it's upon you like this, and now the Spirit's in you. No, it's not. The upon refers to upon a condition. It was conditional. David understood that. So he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, there are examples in the Old Testament where people had the Spirit of God and lost it. One of those is Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul is the first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 10, he is anointed by the prophet Samuel. In verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, upon Saul's head, and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. He was anointed by God to be king over Israel. You can see that coming with this was Holy Spirit, because in verse 9 it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, 'What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' And one of the same plates answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So this is an example of a person, King Saul, having the Spirit of God upon him. And this is an example of him having some ability, the ability to prophesy. And it was just upon him, upon a few, not on all of Israel, but just upon him. Later on, he, like Adam and Eve, disobeyed a direct command of God, and he lost the Spirit. In fact, that Holy Spirit was replaced by a devil spirit that caused him to try to murder King David. And King David spent a whole bunch of time in his life just fleeing from murderous Saul. So in the Old Testament, things were a little different. But look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Oh, wait. We got to go first to 2 Kings, chapter 2. Excuse me. So the Spirit was given conditionally. That condition was faithfulness. And it was given by measure. And you can see that in this record in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is at the end of Elijah's life. And Elijah was a great prophet to Israel, great man of God. It's been said that the prophet Moses brought the children of God to the kingdom, and that Elijah was responsible for restoring the children of God to the kingdom. If anyone can read about him confronting the 450 prophets of Baal and all that he did to help Israel. But this is at the end of Elijah's life. And just like other times in the Bible, Elijah had raised up one to succeed him. And that younger one was called Elisha. And the way that you can keep that track of that is J comes before S in the alphabet. So Elijah comes before Elisha. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So Elisha is asking for more spiritual ability than what Elijah had. Now that's a big ask, because Elijah was awesome, terrific. And he said, Elisha said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. So what had Elijah said unto him? If you see it, it's going to happen. If you don't see it, it ain't. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So this record indicates that whatever measure, whatever portion Elijah had, Elisha got double. Now, exactly what that indicates and means, I don't know. But there's a very wonderful verification of this in the Bible, is that in the ministry of Elijah, there are 8 miracles that are recorded in the Bible. Guess how many there are of Elisha?
16,
exactly. Yeah, it's very interesting. And if you're interested in pursuing that and seeing the documentation, it's a note in the Companion Bible with this section of Scripture that Bullinger includes. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, you probably have a phone. You can take a picture. So now let's go to John chapter 3. Yeah, I thought of in Second Peter, it talks about how we got the Bible. It says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. See, there was Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it was measured out. It was portioned out. Now, it's very interesting to read in John chapter 3 about our Lord, because it says in verse 34 of John chapter 3, for he whom God hath sent, referring to Jesus Christ, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him.
What verse?
Verse 34. We'll read it again. For he, referring to Jesus, this is John the Baptist speaking, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So Jesus Christ was given everything that was available during that period of time. You know, the ability to operate all the manifestations that were available, the Spirit of God given unto him without measure. Now, this is before Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost came, there's new things that came with it. Look at Acts chapter 2. You can see over my left shoulder the wonderful rendition of the initial outpouring of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The 12 apostles were in the temple area at the hour of prayer. And we'll pick up the record in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, this is a phrase to really appreciate, slow down and consider. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Because it has a lot of different ramifications, a lot of different meaning. The day of Pentecost had been coming ever since God announced his plan of redemption back in Genesis 3:15. At first, the plan of redemption was just simply that this promised seed would have his heel bruised, that he would bruise the head of the serpent, and that he would come of a woman. That was what was initially announced. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there's more and more information given, more specific information of who he would be and what he would do. In fact, incredibly detailed information. Jesus Christ's whole life basically was prophesied before he ever lived it. So God revealed it gradually throughout the Old Testament as he gave information, revelation to men that had the Spirit of God. But the other side to this, the day of Pentecost was fully come. As we'll see, what came on Pentecost was the fullness of Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of meaning in that. That's how God just packed so much into a little bit. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. The one accord is not referred to the car that they were driving. I'm not going to make that joke this year.
Too late.
Yes, too late. But they were in one place. Now, a lot of people, most Bible scholars or students have them in the upper room. It's impossible. They were in the area of the temple. It was an hour of prayer. As when you keep reading this chapter, there's about 3,000 that are added to the church at the conclusion. They're not going to fit in the upper room. But they're all with one accord in one place in the temple as depicted in that rendition. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, or one translation has it of a heavy breathing. Remember Jesus in one of his resurrection appearances had taught them that when the Spirit came, to breathe in and receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they were just carrying out what Jesus Christ had instructed them to do. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was an hour of prayer. They were sitting in the posture of prayer. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Cloven means split, like a cow has a split hoof. It's a splitting, and it sat upon each of them. It split 12 ways, and it sat upon each of them. Now, at this point in time, I think there's incredible indication given to the apostles that this was the time that they were going to receive Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you think? Yeah. Cloven tongues like a fire, you know, you're sitting there, and you know, it'd be one thing, you know, to have it come down on you, and then you look around, and your 11 brothers are sitting there, and they all got it, you know, like, whoa, something's happening. And then verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. When the fullness of the day of Pentecost had come, they were all filled full of Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, God, at this point, marks out this incredible beginning of the church, this incredible change of administration, this incredible occurrence of the new birth being made available, the culmination of Jesus Christ's first coming, by something that had never been done before. They all spoke in tongues. He also marks it out a little later to the people present, because all the people that were there understood what they were saying when they spoke in tongues. Now, that doesn't always occur, but it does occur at times. But what an incredible occurrence. This is the giving forth of Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has paid the price for. This is the reinstitution of the Spirit given without measure, and the Spirit given unconditionally. Because in the Old Testament, it could be lost. And often, not often, but at times it was. This is given unconditionally. Why? Well, because Holy Spirit now is by birth. You know, you might do a lot of things in your life. Some of them good, some of them bad. You might do some really bad things. But you are always born a child of your parents. Always. You can't change it. Why? It's you. It's seed. And when you're born from above, it's incorruptible seed. That's why it's described as being eternal life. You know, I've thought about it. Boy, if we could lose it, we probably would. Right? You know, think of your car keys or your phone or your wallet or, you know, I mean,
Your shoes.
Yeah, my shoes. It's really good. Now, this Spirit is given totally by God's grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's some other aspects to the Spirit being given without measure to us. Because even though Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure, Jesus Christ could not speak in tongues. It was not yet available. And as a result, he could not interpret tongues. So tongues and interpretation of tongues are two manifestations that are new since Pentecost. I also believe that the manifestation of prophecy that we heard operated here this morning, that we operate in our fellowships, is new since Pentecost. That the prophecy of the Old Testament was prophecy by revelation. And whenever you read the word prophecy in the Bible, you have to ask yourselves, is it prophecy by revelation, or is it prophecy that brings edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church? I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this, well, it says in verse, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What kind of prophecy is that?
Revelation.
When Elizabeth, with Elizabeth and Mary get together, Elizabeth first prophesies, then Mary prophesies. Go and read those prophecies. That is revelation. Because Elizabeth says, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me? That's very specific revelation given to Elizabeth. So there are three new manifestations that have come since the day of Pentecost: speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. By that, and the fact that the Spirit is given unconditionally, we can say that we have more than people have had before the day of Pentecost. Now, how much we operate, how much we utilize it, that's up to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says in verse 7, well, we'll read in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That the same Spirit is given to all of us. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same what? Lord. We all have the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in who?
All.
So all operations, all gifts, all administrations, God works in all his people, not just in a few that are faithful, but all in all. And then it goes on to say, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the ability to operate the following manifestations is given to who? Every man. All of us have the ability to operate all nine manifestations that are listed. In verse 11, it says, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, wills. You have to will to operate the Spirit, but we all have the ability to operate all nine. What an incredible advancement in God's relationship with man. That just instead of talking to one guy, Moses, and then Moses representing God to all the people, he's got a direct connection with all of us. The idea that somehow that there's just one guy for the church and everybody else should just sit at his feet and listen to him. Well, you know, there's teachers, there's all of that, but we all have the Spirit of God. And God wants all of us to utilize it to his glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. That sums up a lot of the period of time in which we live, those three little words, all in all.
Ephesians where?
Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All in all. And then at the end of this first chapter, it says, verse 22, God hath put all things under Jesus Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills what?
All
in all. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now that's the Southern translation. In y'all. In verse 7, but unto every one of us, not just some of us, not just a few of us, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, just like the Spirit at the time, Jesus Christ got everything that was available, now we have everything that is available, and it's even more than what was available in Jesus Christ's time. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. It says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his, what?
Saints.
You know, the word saints is directly tied to the word holy. You know, a saint is one who is made holy. What makes a person holy is having Holy Spirit. Saints is also the most common reference to us or to Christians in the New Testament. It's the one, the word that is used to describe us the most. We are saints. You know, it's not talking about dead Roman Catholics. It's us, holy ones. So verse 26 says, now is made manifest to his saints, to whom? And to whom does to whom refer to? To the saints, to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What came on the day of Pentecost, it's the promise of the Father. It's being baptized with Holy Spirit. It's described in a multiplicity of ways throughout the New Testament. I one time counted over 70 different terms that refer to the gift of Holy Spirit. But here it's called Christ in you. You know, the fullness of Christ is in us. You know, all in all of us. And then look at chapter 2. It says in verse 9, it says, for in him, that refers to in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. So all the fullness of God is where? In Christ. Now, where is Christ? In you. The fullness of God is in Christ, and it's in you. And then it says, as a result, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And as some of you might have noted in your Bibles or know, that's, you know, completely, completely, absolutely complete. In other words, absolutely lacking nothing. So it's all in all of us. You can see how this is a fulfillment of God's great desire. It's a fulfillment of God's great plan of redemption. In the book of Ephesians, we won't look it up, but in Ephesians chapter 3, it's called the purpose of the ages. You know, that which has been accomplished by Christ that now is in all of God's people. So talk about something that brings joy to a person's soul. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and bring great joy to us. You know, the completeness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in my Lord, and I am complete in him. Think of what we have. And, you know, some of us have been doing this for a long time. Some of us are newer at it. But it never gets old. It never gets tired. It's never like, oh, yeah, I know that. I just feel like I'm still in the infancy of believing, you know, still just learning and growing, because there's so much, so many riches and so much to grow in and practice and to see. So this is a great occasion to be thankful to our Heavenly Father for what came on the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. So, Father, thank you for your tremendous love towards us in sending your Son and his perfect accomplishment of your plan. Father, we now rejoice in what has been given us by grace. And, Father, that it's ours to use to operate unto your glory and to the benefit of others. So, Father, may we be ever mindful of what Christ has done, and walk in light of the Holy Spirit that has been given us. And Father, thank you for the great day of Pentecost that we're celebrating here and that others are celebrating around our country and around the world. And Father, may it bring glory unto you, and may Christ just continue to shine through our lives unto a dark and dying world. So, Father, I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, everybody. See you later.
Thanks.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.